and back, and just don't step.
Just don't move. Stay right here.
You can about half a step.
All right, well, we are in Philippians. Before I forget, because I forgot on Thursday, for those of you who come to the Philippians Bible study, there is no Bible study this week. So don't come this week, unless you want to help us work. Actually, we're not going to be there, we're going to be at the train station. So no Bible study this week. Next week we'll pick it back up. Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you humbly, asking for your mercy, asking for your grace to be upon us, your grace and your peace. Lord, it's been a hard week for a lot of people. Lord, I just pray that you would use your word to encourage us, that your spirit would enable us to hear your word and to apply it into our lives. And Lord, I pray that our love would abound more and more toward one another, as Paul prays. And Lord, be with my speech this morning. Help me not to cry. And Lord, I just pray your blessing on this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I say that because I've been crying all morning. So bear with me. But a lot of times when I cry a lot, it gets out. So we're going to be reading from Philippians. I've actually changed it. We're going to go from 1 to 11. Don't worry, we're going to read verse 6. And I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. Now, I always say the best translation to read is, best translation you should read is the one that you will actually read. So I encourage you, if you've never read the NLT before, if you have a struggle reading the King James or ESV or NASB or any of those other translations, the NLT, I've been really impressed with just how it simplifies it down while being accurate to the text. And it's written at a fifth grade reading level, so if you have a struggle, try the NLT, and maybe it'll help you to understand God's word a little bit more. And it doesn't hurt to pull out the other ones too and compare. So we're going to read from the NLT. So this is verse 1. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I am writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding, for I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. So, I know it's been a few weeks. this is the letter written to the Philippians. It's a country. It's actually the first church that Paul planted in Europe. And this, you can tell just from the introduction, we can give this a little bit, but how much he loves the Philippians and how close a relationship he has with them. But I love just the beginning of this. This letter's from Paul and Timothy. Now, remember, Paul is the apostle. He's been, you know, he's been traveling around the world. He's a man of some renown by this point, maybe unpopular in some circles. Who's Timothy? Well, Timothy was his disciple. He's a young man. He's still growing in faith, still learning. But where does Paul put him? Right there up with him. And I love how he goes forward. I'm writing to all of God's holy people, or in the net, it's all the saints in Christ Jesus who were in Philippi. Oh, yeah, and with the overseers and deacons. It's to everybody. He's not just speaking to the leadership. He's not just speaking to special people or anything. He's speaking to everybody, all of the saints. Do you realize we are all in this room? Well, if you're in Christ, we're all saints. We're all holy people that God has called to a holy purpose. And he's writing this letter to us, if you will. And he starts off with the same intro, another point I want to bring up, the slaves. Maybe a better rendering is bond slave. I don't know if you guys ever heard of a bond slave. It comes from Exodus chapter 21, where in the Old Testament law, slavery was different than the slavery we often think of. It was basically a way to handle debt. So if you found yourself unable to pay your debt, you'd sell yourself into slavery. But you'd only have to be a slave for 7 years, and then they would set you free. But sometimes there'd be a slave who goes, I like my master, and they've treated me really well, and I like serving them. I would like to continue to be a slave for the rest of my life. And so they'd get their ear pierced with an awl, and they would be their slave for the rest of their life. That's the term that Paul's using. They are bond slaves. He said, I am a slave to God. I love him, and I want to serve him all my life. And so he didn't necessarily pierce his ear with an awl, but he made that dedication, I will serve you my whole life. One thing to note here in that first verse, one thing that's missing that you'll find in a lot of his other letters, Paul doesn't claim to be an apostle. Do you notice that? There's another form of his, not only humility, but also his love for the Philippians. They knew who he was. He didn't have to bring out his credentials, see, this is my degree. Not that he had one. But, you know, he didn't have to reach for credentials. These people knew him. And these were intimate friends that he was writing to. And then he says grace and peace. And this is something he does do in every letter. He always extends God's grace and his peace to his readers. Another thing I want to bring attention to in the first two verses, we've heard Jesus mentioned three times. Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ. And that last one, Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, the word used there is the same word that was used in the Septuagint, which was when they translated from the Hebrew into the Greek. The word for Jehovah or Yahweh, that word, he's bringing out that Jesus is God. There's a clear declaration, Jesus is God, the divinity of Christ. And so he goes into his more personal introduction. I thank my God every time I remember you. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. And we see that the love he has here. I'm not going to read this again. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. One thing as we see as we go through Philippians in the coming months, joy is a central theme. Now, remember, where was Paul? There's some debate, but most people agree that Paul was in Rome, in prison. He's writing to Philippians who are poor. They were rich at one point, but now they're impoverished, but they're still giving, they're still generous, they're still pouring out their love on their community. And he's talking about, they're going through hard times. I know we're all going through hard times. But Paul found joy. And we can find joy in each other. I don't know about you guys. I love coming here and being with you all. It fills me with joy. And when I remember you guys and I pray for you guys, I'm filled with joy. And I pray, I hope you guys all feel the same way about each other. And his heart was overjoyed with thanksgiving every time he thought of them. And he visited them on multiple occasions, and they supported him. As he says here, you know, they were partners. They when he was serving down in Corinth, they provided for his needs. So he didn't have to ask the Corinthians for money. He didn't have to work. He could just do the ministry that God had called him to do. And now we come to Gary's verse. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. There's a great comfort there, right? God is faithful. Now, his work started with the justification, where Christ's blood, shed blood, covered our sin. But there's an ongoing work, a work toward righteousness, where he's molding and shaping us and helping us to grow more and more like him. And it reminds me of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And he's talking about the church a little bit here. And he himself gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. For what purpose? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, that is, to build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, a mature person attaining to the measure of Christ's full stature. Think about that for a minute. God is working to make each one of us measure to Christ's full stature. Do you think that's possible? Well, God's working on it, and according to Philippians, it will complete. It will happen. We will have the righteousness, not just in justification, but when we get to heaven and we see him, we will be like him. We will be holy. We will be pure. God's going to complete the work, and he's doing it. I don't know how this all works, but he's working in us right now, making us more holy, making us more righteous, more loving, if we'll allow him, right? We can always resist. But God's faithful, even when we're not faithful. And it says in 2 Timothy, even when we're unfaithful, God is faithful because he cannot deny himself. And he is constantly working on our behalf to shape us and mold us into the people he wants us to be. And he will complete the work that he's begun. So we move on to verse 7. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor, the other translations have grace, the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. Now, you guys know the difference between mercy and grace? So mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting more than we deserve. Better, right? God's grace is lavished on us. It's more than mercy. It's a blessing on top of it. Now, he just talks here about that they were sharing with his imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth. Now, we know that they sent Epaphroditus, a man from Philippi, to come minister to Paul, to bring provisions and bring encouragement, because he was in jail. You know, they're visiting him while he's in jail. And he became very sick. We find that out later on in the book of Philippians. And it's for sending him back that Paul writes this letter. Epaphroditus will take this letter back to Philippi. But we know that at least Epaphroditus shared in coming and staying with him for a time in the prison. But there's other indications too, because remember we talked about Lydia and how Lydia was a wealthy businesswoman. And she had a house big enough to house everybody. But he talks about in Corinthians how they were very poor. Extreme poverty, he says. Maybe they lost their property. Maybe they were, some of them were imprisoned in Philippi. We don't know. But from what we read of Paul, I would be inclined to think that they were. That they faced persecution in Philippi, especially from the Romans, because the Romans didn't appreciate talk about another God, and a God who was above Caesar. And there would have been opposition. So they've shared with him. And, you know, it's kind of like, I hear stories of men who fought in the bunker together and the camaraderie they have. When you've fought alongside people, when you've done ministry, when you've gone out and done Gideon, you know, you're handing out your Bibles, you know, there's a camaraderie that comes from doing battle together, if you will. And that's what he's talking about here. He has this special place in his heart because these are people who've ministered alongside him and have provided for him. They've suffered the same sufferings that he has. They were comrades in arms. And so that leads to verse 9, his prayer. Now, I'll mention something that I've done may be helpful to you. As I read through the Bible, I underline all the prayers in red. And I don't do it all the time, but when I feel called to, I'll start flipping through my Bible and look for passages that are underlined red. And God will bring someone to mind. And I'll pray that prayer over that person. So if you don't know what to pray, when it comes time to pray, you're like, I have no idea what to pray. Well, number one, the Spirit groans for us, right? In Romans it says the Spirit groans for us with words that can't be uttered. So at least you have a fallback there. But you use Scripture to pray for people. And you take that Scripture and go, and you can modify a little bit, personalize a little bit for that person. But you lift them up in prayer. So anyway, I encourage you, it's an idea, it's a thought. But that's just a lot of times what I'll do. And he says, and I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. I want to pause here just a second, and I think I may have said this before, but it's been just impressed on me in the last few months. I've always been a stickler for doctrine and trying to figure out the nuts and bolts of everything. But love is so much, so important. And you notice that love and doctrine are both put on the equal pedestal here. That your first thing he asks for is that your love would overflow more and more. And that you'll keep on growing in the knowledge. Keep growing, keep learning about God, keep learning about doctrine. But love has to stay as the most important thing. We need to learn how to love each other. We need to learn how to be patient with each other. And I know I definitely need to learn how to love. But keep on growing. For I want you to understand, and this is the phrase that made me want to read through the net. NLT. For I want you to understand what really matters. You know, we say things that are excellent, things that, see how the net put it. What decide what is best. But I just love that. I want you to understand what really matters. Because how many times do we get caught up in the minutia? And we get caught up on little route trails over here and, you know, politics and, you know, whatever it is. We get to what really matters. What's eternal? Every single one of us is in this room. Every single one is an eternal being. Right? What happens in this world is a flash in the pan. But what future do we have after? That's what matters. So I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. And remember, God's at work to help us do that. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation. The righteous character, this is the fruit, the definition of the fruit, is the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. Remember, fruit isn't converts necessarily. How well do we bear fruit? We're not responsible for someone, for whether someone picks up that fruit and eats it, but we are responsible to create it, or to produce it, right? Through God's power. And then we pray that someone will pick up that fruit and eat it and follow Christ like we're following Christ. But may you be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. Now, we've talked about this. The trials that are going on in this room, you know, from lost loved ones to people who are suffering with cancer, health problems, work problems, drought. We're all, it's been a year, hasn't it? And we're not even halfway. But God is at work in us. And he's going to complete it. And all the sufferings that we're going through right now, you know, I can't remember where the passage is, but you know, God saves every tear, right? And every suffering that we go through, there's a purpose. And God's working out his purpose through those sufferings. And it reminds me of 1 Peter. Let me look that up here. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read the whole passage because it's just a great passage. 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he gave us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is, into an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It is reserved in heaven for you, who by God's power and protected through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And now we come to the suffering part. This brings you great joy, although you may have to suffer for a short time in various trials. Such trials show the proven character of your faith, which is much more valuable than gold. Gold that is tested by fire, even though it is passing away, and will bring praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews writes, "And let us hold unwaveringly to the hope that we confess. For the one who made the promise is trustworthy." God is faithful. "And let us take thought about how to spur one another on to love and good works, not abandoning our own meetings." Thank you guys for coming this morning. "Not abandoning your own meetings, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other. And even more so because you see the day that's drawing near." Now I'm going to close with a song that I wrote many years ago. Prayer for Rain. And you know, my wife and I were talking about this morning. You know, there's storms that come in life, but sometimes, you know, storms are passing, they're short. Droughts linger. Now, I'm not talking about just physical drought, but spiritual drought, right? Those dry times, day after day after day, and there's no answer, and there's no relief that you can see. God is at work. And he is faithful even in those times, but they are hard. So that's what this song is about. I'm praying it's an encouragement to all of you to keep pressing on. We may be going through a drought right now, but God is faithful. Deliverance will come in its time. yesterday. We had a memorial service for Jim. And we have a bunch of leftover food. So you're all invited to join us after the service to partake of that food and to fellowship with each other and encourage each other. And I'm going to pray for the meal. I'm going to pray for us. Thank you, Lord, for feeding me, for crying too much. Oh, Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. And we know the rain is coming in our spiritual and our physical lives. And Lord, we thank you for the provision you've given us today. We thank you for the food that we're about to eat. We bless and we pray that you would bless it, that you would bless this time. Lord, I pray that you would help our love to abound more and more, to overflow.